If you're visiting with us today, then a special welcome to you, as I said before. And we're kind of doing a series, as we tend to do here, on different things, a book in the Bible or a topic, and we've been looking at what happiness is. And this morning we're looking at happy money. And so if you are visiting and this is your first time in church for a long time, please understand that I or the church don't want your money. This is not what this message is about. And you're like, well, you're not getting it anyway. But that's not where we're going with this. Okay, the Bible teaches us how to live better and how to have a better life in Jesus. And that's what this is about. Before I get to that, top 10 things to say about a Christmas gift that you don't like. Number 10, hey, there's a gift. Number 9, well. Number 8, boy, if I had not recently shot up 4 sizes, that would have fit. Number 7, this is perfect for wearing around the basement. Number 6, gosh, I hope this never catches fire. It is fire season, though. There are lots of unexplained fires. Number 5, if the dog buries it, I'll be furious. Number 4, I love it, but I fear the jealousy it will inspire. Number 3, sadly, tomorrow I enter the Federal Witness Protection Program. Number 2, to think, I got this the year I vowed to give all my gifts away. And number 1, you can use this one, I really don't deserve this. You're welcome. So this morning we're talking about happy money. So far, the tagline in this series has been, what makes you happy? No thing. And some of you are like, well, I'm not sure about that. I think money might make me happy. Stuff might make me happy. So this morning, I want to talk about happy money. Before I do that, and speaking about money, there's 10 cents on the floor here. I don't think it's glued. But anyway, if you'd like to, whoever gets that first later on. Before I talk about happy money, let me just say right off the bat that having continually said what makes you happy and the response is no thing, some of you are like, yeah, okay, we kind of get where you're coming from, but is this an anti-materialistic bent that you have? And so I want to say, first of all, that Christianity is not an anti-materialistic religion. In fact, William Temple, who is the ex-Archbishop of Canterbury, said Christianity is the most materialistic religion in the world. Now, that's a bit of a surprise, and he was right when he said that in a number of ways. The first is this, that God has made all things good for our enjoyment. We occupy this material world in a material body, and it's good. God made it good. He declared that it was good, and he gave it to us so that we might richly enjoy it. Secondly, we all have a deep sense of regret and compassion for people who are caught in the midst of poverty. And one of the things that poverty brings to people is a real sense of lack of dignity, a lack of personal dignity. You know, sometimes poor people do not get to choose what they wear. And that's not a good thing. And some of us have experienced that when we go to hospital and you have to surrender your own clothes and you've got to wear one of those hospital gowns. And isn't there a sense of indignity about that? Because they never fit. You know, my gown has run out of circumference or my circumference has run out of gown. However it works, there's a deep sense of indignity that you've actually got to surrender your clothes and wear someone else's clothes. You ever thought about who's worn that before you? Well, there are people in this world who have no choice about what they can wear, and so poverty brings a deep sense of indignity. And I don't believe that that's in the heart of God for people. And we have a deep sense of injustice and compassion for people who do not even have the choice about where they would live or what they might eat. They have to live where they are and have to eat what they're given. So Christianity seeks to address that in the sense of bringing material things to people. There's a wonderful provision in the Old Testament that when an indentured servant had served his 7 years, his master would load him up with goodies. I was going to say a swag full of goodies, but that's not really the Hebrew concept, but a whole lot of goodies so that he had stuff with which to enter the economic world that he would now enter. So Christianity is not anti-materialistic. However, happy money. And there is a connection between money and happiness, but it's not what we would think. For many of us, the connection is in this word, more. So here's a question for you. How much more money would it take to make you happy? Now, there is a universal answer to this, and no matter how much people have or how little people have, the answer is the same. I've had reason to spend a little bit of time down at the Gold Coast Marina at Coomera. It's work-related, not church, it's Coast Guard-related. And I've been down there a couple of times, and on the outer berths there are super yachts, 60, 70-foot super yachts. And I'm sure if I were to ask the owners of those super yachts and the man who cleans the toilets at the marina, how much more money would it take to make you happy? The answer would be this: more than I currently have, right? How much more would it take to make you happy or to make me happy, more than I currently have? And you've heard it said, haven't you, that money doesn't buy happiness, but some of you push back and say, yeah, but just once I'd like to try. You know, I would like to be part of the experiment that says money doesn't make you happy. Just give me $1 million and a couple of weeks and I'll come back to you, right? So we think the connection between happiness and money is more, and I want to tell you that that's not the connecting word. Here is the word that connects happiness and money. It's the word managed. It's not more, it's managed. Happiness is not about what you have, but how well you manage what you have. That's an intrinsically biblical notion. It's not about more, because if I ask you how much more, you'll say more than I currently have. It's actually about managed. So, with that in mind, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16, and just one verse from 13. And you know this very well. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, just a few things to say about this verse. The first is this: very, very strong language. Jesus is saying you either serve money or you'll serve God. And the surprising thing is this: we are surprised, aren't we, that the opposite of God is money, or mammon. In the old language was mammon, and what that meant was stuff. Stuff that you had, or money that you hoarded so that you could buy more stuff. And we're surprised, aren't we, that Jesus doesn't say you cannot serve both God and Satan. Or we thought maybe sin would have got a look in there. You cannot serve both God and sin. But Jesus is saying you cannot serve God and money. Now, there's a powerful statement in that. And we would say, well, Jesus, that's still really strong. I am not mastered by anything. I can do what I want, when I want, and how I want, until I've got to pay the rates, of course. And we would say, no, hang on, we're not mastered by that. And if you think that the language of love is too strong, you cannot love both God and money, and you cannot serve both God and money. Let me put it in another way. Do you have a strong attachment to things, money? Do you have your eye on stuff? Is that the primary filter through which you make crucial decisions? And suddenly you might say, yeah, love is a strong word, but what you're saying is right. Let me put it another way. Let me ask you some questions, two questions. One is this. Has your desire for things caused you to do something or to act in a way? One question. And you're saying, of course it has. Here's another question. Has your desire for stuff caused you to act in a way which is stupid? Have you regretted buying something, going into debt over something? Whatever it might be, has your desire caused you to act stupid? And there's no comma there, right? I'm not saying, has it caused you to act stupid? Has it caused you to do something that you regret? And all of us would say, that's me. That's me. See, Jesus is saying, the potential is this, that you will actually become enslaved by your desire. You cannot serve both God and money. You're either serving God and loving Him, or you're serving money. And if you're serving money and stuff, then you're actually enslaved to that because of your desires. And you're not happy. When you're enslaved to something or someone, you're not happy. So, some unhappy money words. Discontentment. Discontentment is where I'm never satisfied because I know what I could have and I know what there is to have. And discontentment is fueled by awareness. Early this morning, I was checking emails and there was a tag on an email that said, "Are you discontent?" So I went to whatever that was, and it was actually a book on discontentment. And I have to tell you that I wasn't discontent until I went to the email and started reading about why it is that I should be discontent. And you see, oftentimes we are discontent because we are aware of what we could have, what there is out there to have. How many of you had this experience? You've gone online shopping and you've searched for something or other, and what's come up is something that you never knew existed before you saw it. Or you've been walking through Bunnings or Masters or wherever it is that you go shopping, and you come across something and you never ever realise that such a thing existed. So after 30 seconds of contemplation and pondering, suddenly you want this thing. Here's what's happened. In 30 seconds, you've gone from not knowing it existed to actually being discontent because you don't have it. Have you ever experienced that? Discontentment in our life is brought about by awareness of what there is to have. And you know, sometimes you just need to keep driving past. Sometimes you just need to move on from what you're looking at online in, you know, don't go to looking at sus stuff, but you know, maybe, I don't know, pictures of creation or something. Greed. Greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. So if it's in my hand, it's all for my use. Greed is not necessarily about how much you have. Greed says everything I have is actually for me. And here's the thing with greed. Greed doesn't stop when the money runs out. Because when the money runs out, we just keep buying stuff. Try telling that to your grandparents or your great-grandparents, or try going to the developing world and tell them that you just keep buying stuff when the money runs out. Because we do that, and that's called greed. The assumption that everything in my hand is for my consumption. And the third is debt. And let me tell you from experience, and look, I'll be the first to put my hand up and say, over the years, I've made mistakes financially. So this is not me waving my pointy finger at you saying, thou shalt do as I do. This is us together looking at the Word of God. So let me tell you about debt. I want is better than I owe. And what I mean by that is this, that it's better for you to have a private conversation with God about the stuff that you want. That's okay. You can have a discussion with God about the stuff that you want. He might say to you, no, you're not having that. No, you don't need that. That would be surplus to your needs. No, right? But that's just a conversation between you and God and maybe your spouse. Seeing a few raised eyebrows there and a couple of stiletto elbows. Maybe it should be between you and your spouse. But it's a conversation that hasn't gone any further. But when you buy something that you desire and then you go into debt for that, the conversation is no longer between you and God. It's between you, your creditor, and God. And let me tell you, God takes the side of the creditor. Right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you must repay your debt. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 6 or 7, I'm not sure which it is, he says, owe no man a debt. And what he meant by that was not that you shouldn't go into debt, because practically you do. What he meant was never extend yourself to the place where you cannot meet your repayments. Because when you're in that position, God is on the side of the creditor. And you can say, oh, but I'm a child of God and I'm his favoured one, and he's still on the side of the creditor. He loves you, but he's saying you need to pay your debt. So I want, the private conversation between you and God, is always better than I owe. Then becomes a three-way discussion and God's not on your side. It's gone very quiet in here. Happy money words. The Bible speaks a lot about money. In fact, the Bible speaks more about money than Satan. The Bible speaks more about money than sin. The Bible speaks more about money than forgiveness. It's kind of a recurring theme in the Bible. And there are two words that sum up the biblical teaching of money in the Bible, and it's these words, wisdom and generosity. Wisdom and generosity. So, some happy money words. Give. Isn't it true that when you give, it always, but always brings joy? And the Bible is true when it says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But you know, there's something else that happens when you give. You actually break the bondage that money has over you, because you can say to your money, I am master of you because I'm going to give you away. You ever realize that? That giving does something in the heart of the person who receives the gift, but giving does something in the heart of the person who gives. Because you're saying to your money, you don't have mastery over me, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give $50 or $100 or $10 or $5. And again, if you're visiting, not to me or not to the church, but just a basic principle, give to your family, whoever you give to, but you break the power and the cycle of bondage that money has. Saving. Isn't it true that saving brings peace of mind? No? At the moment, and I don't mind going on record here, but I think at the moment I've got a couple of $100 in my bank account, which doesn't sound a lot, but it actually gives me a fair bit of peace of mind, because I know that if, you know, something happens tomorrow, at least I've got a few dollars in the bank that I can activate. And saving actually brings peace of mind. Now, this seems like a contrary message into the face of our culture, who are going headlong into debt for Christmas, who will pay the price midway through January. So saving always brings peace of mind. It's not the only thing that brings peace of mind, but it does. And then finally, live on the rest. And that brings freedom. Joy, peace, and freedom. How many of you feel a deep sense of peace and joy and freedom when you hear the words discontent debt, and what was the other one? Greed. How many of you feel, you know, a sense of peace when you think about what you don't have, when you think about the debt that you're in, and when you think about how greedy you are, and you don't see greed in the mirror? You only know greed when you think, everything's in my hand and it's for my consumption. But how many of us feel a sense of joy when we give, peace of mind when we save, and freedom when we live on the rest? See, I want to finish with this thought. I'd rather have joy, peace, and freedom than anything else. Than your house, your car, whatever it might be. You can answer that yourself. I would rather have joy, peace, and freedom than debt, than envy, than greed. And I would rather live in this season with that sense. Now, let me finish with this thought. There's a whole lot more to joy, peace, and freedom than money. And next week, or Christmas Day, we're going to explore that. But I urge you today to think about the connection between happiness and money. It's not more, it's managed. And that is thoroughly biblical from the words of Jesus and from the words of the apostles. It's not more, it's managed. So may you know his wisdom and his generosity as you deal with your finances, not just in this season, but day by day and week by week. And may you know the capacity then, out of that, to give, the joy of giving, the freedom that comes from living within your limits, and the peace of mind of having at least some money saved. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, your word gives us so much to live by and to live for. And this morning, as we are in the midst of this season when we may be thinking about what we can give and what we can afford, and maybe thinking about what we're going to get or what we're not going to get, what we'd like, what we don't have, I pray that we would have a deep sense of joy in giving, peace of mind in wisely saving, and freedom to live within the limitations of your blessing on our life, so that we can actually be an example to this world of what it means to be people who are free financially, who live within the freedom of what you've given us. So Father, help us to do that, because we are so prone to overextending ourselves, to deep anxiety that comes from not managing well. Help us to live in the way that you want us to, in Jesus' name. Amen.